All right, Acts chapter 1, please, in your Bibles. Acts chapter 1. And I want to speak tonight on the gospel according to Acts. Now, I spent 3 sermons talking to you about the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The word gospel is not mentioned in the book of John. Doesn't mean he didn't believe in it, no more than hell is not mentioned in the book of John. Doesn't mean that he didn't believe in those subjects. And I spoke to you about the gospel writers being given us snapshots from their point of view in their personality. Well, tonight what I want to do is talk about how Dr. Luke helps us understand the gospel in the book of Acts. So let me give you some history so that you can get in your mind what's happening at the very moment that Luke is talking and giving us some of the very words of Jesus, some of them probably he heard Jesus himself say. Either way, he was writing in Holy Writ what God wanted him to, and we have it before us, and we'll read a few verses in just a moment. But history records the birth of Christ around 4 BC, and also records his earthly ministry beginning around AD 27. And we know that that spanned just over 3 years. So around 30 AD, he was crucified, as far as time and history and dates go. Now, let me remind you about something. Dates are important. And sometimes God chooses not to give us the exact date. Don't panic when he does that. And don't go to seed about it. Like, don't go to seed on numerology, and don't go to seed on things. There's other things that we need to make more important than those things. But having called the 12 disciples and commissioning them, here's the commission: to continue, now watch this, this is important, to continue the gospel preaching ministry that Jesus began in his earthly ministry. And that gospel preaching ministry continues on even into the 21st century. And here we are sitting in a local assembly, a local church. And what do we propagate more than anything else? We propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our purpose as a church to propagate the gospel. We know we have the message of the gospel down. We know that the message of the gospel is strong, and we know it very clearly from Scripture. Pastor Chris put me on several definitions that he looked up, and he didn't do the research for me, but I took advantage of his kindness. And I have about 40 pages of just different preachers who gave their definition of the gospel. And all of it is tied together with one thread. We know the definition of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We understand that. We're a Bible-preaching church. But I was surprised at how it was all sewed together with the importance of preaching the gospel. And we will see that as we discover the gospel in the book of Acts. Much was made about the preaching of the gospel. And because much is made in the New Testament about it, then a New Testament Bible preaching, Bible believing, Bible practicing church must preach the gospel. This is our theme for the entire year, for the faith of the gospel. And so we will be examining many of the scriptures. Over 100 New Testament verses talk about the gospel. That's a year's worth of preaching for any preacher, if not even longer. So what's important about the preaching of the gospel? And I mentioned to you about these young men. Not that we call these young men. We don't know what the Lord, we do not know what the Lord is going to do with these young men. But let me mention to you and put in your memory once again the importance of the gospel preaching ministry. When a man is called to preach, the Bible says that his gifts and calling are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. Now, perhaps God may give a sabbatical, or perhaps that man will disqualify himself, but God never changes his mind about it. When we examine someone to be ordained into the gospel ministry, That examination takes place by a local assembly, not by a fellowship, not by a bunch of preachers, but under the authority of that local church. When I was ordained in 1978, I faced a panel of preachers in my home church because the church I was pastoring called for my ordination. And so I called Pastor Palmer, and he said, you prepare your doctrinal statement, you come home, and we'll be happy to, I'll put together a presbytery of preachers, and we will examine you for the purpose of the gospel preaching ministry. I was glad what Pastor Palmer did that day because I was young. I wasn't even through my first 3 years, 4 years of Bible college. I wasn't even through that. And now all of a sudden I'm pastoring a church in North Alabama. And I appreciate what Pastor Palmer said. He said, now men, we are not here to instruct the candidate. We are not here to correct him. We are here to examine him and to see if this young man is first and foremost saved. And secondly, is he called to preach? And thirdly, is he qualified to do so? How is his doctrine? And how is his practical Christian living? And so from that point, I was under over 2 hours of examination, oral examination of my doctrinal statement, and lots of questions hurled at me. I was trying to read through my Bible for the first time, and as a student, working 35 hours a week, going to school 12 to 16 hours, taking 12 or 16 hours every semester, and now pastoring a church 40 miles away from Chattanooga, Tennessee to Bridgeport, Alabama, I was extremely busy. And I was trying to do all of that, determined that I would make good grades. I was in the Minor Prophets when one of the preachers asked me, have you ever read the Bible through? And I had to answer no. I said, I'm reading it and I'm in the Minor Prophets. I'm almost finished with it. But he challenged me. He said, I want to challenge you to read it through, not on sermon preparation, but just for your personal edification. And every year. And so by God's grace, I've been able to read it through every year since 1978. 1 year I read it through twice in that year, challenged by another preacher. We decided to read it through twice together. The Word of God is so important in the preacher's life. If he is not in the Word, then how can he lead his people? And preaching the gospel is more than just telling the death, burial, and resurrection. But the gospel reaches around the whole embodiment of Scripture and brings it into the pulpit. And what any good preacher would want to do is to bring you into his text so that you can see what he has seen in that text. And as you hear him preach, you will learn from his preaching. You will learn something perhaps that you've just never seen before in Scripture. A good studious pastor needs to be able to stand and rightly divide the word of truth. Well, Luke reveals the continual inquisition of the disciples. The disciples, they were having a hard time. Now, we just finished Matthew 24. I want you to keep that in mind because you're going to see in this text the disciples are asking that same question. So let's begin reading in verse 6, and let's walk down through a few verses as we begin looking at the gospel according to the book of Acts. Verse 6, chapter 1. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, now look at the question that the disciples had. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They wanted to know. Now, I'll speak to that here in just a moment. Well, matter of fact, let me just do a little commentary about this. What is this kingdom of Israel? It's the same kingdom that they ask about in Matthew 24. In the minds of the disciples, Jesus was the Messiah. In the minds of the disciples, it had been proven he was the son of David that qualified him to be the Messiah. They knew a kingdom. They knew that he was going to be a king, and they knew that there would be a kingdom. So what are they asking? They're asking the same question. When we saw Matthew 24, we saw that he answered two of their three questions. But this matter of when, he would not answer. Now, I wonder why. Keeping all that in mind, look at verse 7. Watch it carefully. And he, this is Jesus, said unto them, the disciples, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. God knows, but it's not your business to know. Don't worry about that. Quit asking those questions. Remember, they did not see the church age. They saw his first coming. They saw his second coming after the tribulation. They did not know about the tribulation. Jesus was trying to get them to see the signs that would come right before his second coming after the tribulation. He talked about tribulation and great tribulation, and we went over that, all of that in Matthew 24. So Jesus once again says, listen, that is not what's important here. Don't worry about those times. Don't worry about when the kingdom will be set up. That's the Father's business. Now look at verse 8, and he tells them what is their business. Now watch it carefully, and this brings us right into the 21st century. But ye shall receive power. Now, that's not the only time that they heard Jesus say that. Matthew records it, and ye shall receive power. Now watch it. This is resurrection power. Now, what are they to do? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We're in Acts 1. Church is yet future. Peter hadn't preached his message. Acts 2 has not come into play yet. Now, watch how Peter puts the quote from Jesus. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Martus is the Greek word, it means martyrs. You will become martyrs. Let me ask you a question. Did the disciples become martyrs? Of course they did. Jesus warned them. This is what the word witness means. Now watch the breakdown of this. Unto me, both in Jerusalem. That's where they lived. And in all Judea and Samaria. That covered the nation in which they lived. And unto the uttermost part of the earth. What was he saying? You're going to be witnesses of me. And what are you going to witness? You're going to witness the gospel to people. You're going to tell them about my death, my burial, my resurrection. You're going to tell them that without the gospel, they cannot be saved. He had instructed them clearly. So I want you to put yourself back in the first century and how the gospel was exercised in the book of Acts. It's worth looking at just for a moment. And I want us to see it. The gospel that is exercised in the book of Acts is in three sections. Chapters 1 through 7, the church was established at Jerusalem. Jesus was certainly encouraging his disciples. He was equipping the disciples in his earthly ministry about the church, but the church began at Pentecost. And immediately, the church was tested. Immediately, there was persecution. You don't read very far from chapter 2 to chapter 7. We go from Peter preaching to Stephen's preaching. Their message was a whole lot alike. And Peter got 3,000 souls. Stephen got 3,000 stones. There was persecution. People died for the sake of the gospel. What was that doing? That persecution was purifying the church. God never tells us that we will not be persecuted. But he does tell us that when we are, he will never leave us nor forsake us. We need to remember that. We live in a free society, But with all the laws that's coming on the books in the state and national and nationally speaking, there could be a time when I stand behind this pulpit and preach that it would be considered hate speech instead of help and hope speech. We live in perilous days, days that are ripe for the coming of the Son of God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and get us out of this. It's what we all should be praying. And in all that purification, the church was strengthened. And that's what persecution does. That's what trials and testings do. Now, if it turns you off and you get angry because of it, then you're responding wrong. You've got a real personal issue. Many people respond wrongly to the pressures that they come in contact with in their life. And they respond wrong when it was a test of the Lord to begin with. And you and I, we must learn from chapters 1 through 7 that yes, during the establishment of the church at Jerusalem, not everybody had it easy. And in the life of the church, not everyone has it easy. We are praying for a family that lost their husband, their son-in-law, at the age of 33. I mean, that will end up strengthening that family, as it already has. I got a text from Brother Bruce late this afternoon telling me how much he appreciated all the folks from Cross Point that came down and how much he loves his church. That's important for us to know. I'm glad. Then there's chapters 8 through 12. This is when the church began to enlarge. It expanded. It began its journey through Judah and Samaria. And the gospel began to spread. And churches began to spring up. And here was the defining factor of it all. Lives were being changed. And that is the power of the gospel. Lives are changed through the power of the gospel. And so as the church multiplied and as people began to get saved, they got away from religious tradition. They realized the Pharisees, as I mentioned this morning, the Pharisees didn't have the answer. They thought religion was the answer. And it was not. So in chapters 8 through 12, God was enlarging the church through the nation. And then beginning in chapter 13, and if you've gotten down the book of Acts in your mind and heart, you know chapter 13 is a big transition chapter because Paul gets saved in chapter 9. And by the time you get to chapter 13, they have laid hands on them and they are departing to start churches. And so the church extended its existence. We would call it to the ends of the world, to the known world. Paul was going everywhere that he could. The disciples went everywhere that they could, and their converts went everywhere. The few nations that I've been to, I hear them talk about certain disciples. In India, they talked about the disciples and how they believe that some of the disciples ended up in India. Every nation I've ever been to and talked about their history, they talked about the disciples and the men after them coming to their nation and bringing the gospel. It's amazing. And so Paul and his church planting teams spread through what was known, the known world of the day, Asia and into Europe. And what were they doing? They were extending. They were planting churches. They were being received and they were being rejected. There were people that rejected Paul and his missionary team. I preached last week about them being in prison at Philippi, and you've read it clearly in your New Testament. But here's what was happening. All through that, lives were being changed, and we read about those lives. Have you ever read, have you just in one setting, have you ever sat down and read the 16th chapter of Romans? All it is one personal name after another, one personal name after another, another person who helped Paul in the ministry. The entire chapter's that way. It's an amazing chapter. people who we don't even know. We know nothing about them. Some of their names is even hard to pronounce. But they were used. They were used by God. Lives were being changed. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ should change our life. It should change our life as we become conformed into his image. And here's another thing that was happening in these churches. The Jews were laying down their hatred for the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were laying down their hatred for the Jews. They went to Judea and Samaria preaching the gospel. All over the world, when people meet Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection, it changes their lives. It's unbelievable how it changes their lives. So don't you believe for a moment that someone from another culture says to you, well, you know, I know that's the Bible, but you know, we were raised in a different culture. I want to tell you something. You get saved the Bible way, you're going to have the same godly standards this book produces. It's going to be the same. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what language that you know, where you're from. This book changes lives. And if it's not changing yours, then I encourage you to do the right thing and repent and do the first works that God gave you when your heart was warm toward him. So in thinking about these three sections, who led in these sections? Well, we know that through the first 12 chapters that Peter led from around 30 AD to 40. Now, keep in mind that he preached past that, but he was the apostle to the Jews. Peter had a tremendous burden. And we know that beginning in chapter 13, the apostle Paul was the leader. We know that they both lived to around 66 AD. They both had about 30 years of ministry, and they died about 6 months apart. They were martyred and died about 6 months apart. Now think with me just for a moment. There was Jewish evangelism in those first seven chapters. Then there was national evangelism in chapters up to chapter 12, 8 through 12. And then there was worldwide or Gentile evangelism under Paul. It was city preaching early on in Jerusalem. It was national preaching during the time of transition. And then there was worldwide preaching. And then may I say to you, and I said all this because this is important for all of us, Jesus continues his gospel preaching ministry today through us. Think about that. We are to take the gospel. He continues his gospel preaching ministry today through us. We are his disciples. And so he expects us to continue. What are you doing with the gospel? You're a gospel carrier. If you are saved, you're a gospel carrier. What are you doing with it? How is he using you to share the gospel with others? Well, you know, I'm not called. So only people called into the ministry are to share the gospel? Should we tell our Sunday school teachers not to share the gospel? No, we don't do that, do we? So we have ladies in our Sunday school department teaching children, sharing the gospel. From time to time in Sunday school, a little child gets saved. Aren't you glad? It's about the gospel. So your neighbor, you go over and talk to him or her, and you share the gospel. You open up a conversation. You build a bridge. You build a relationship, and you open up that conversation. The word gospel is first found in the book of Acts in chapter 8, verse 25. You're close there. Why don't you turn there with me? This is the first time the word gospel shows up in the book of Acts. Notice verse 25 with me, if you would, please. And they, when they had testified and preached, I underscored that in my Bible, preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached, I underscored that word, and preached the gospel in many, many villages of the Samaritans. What were they doing? They were carrying on the gospel just as Jesus told them to. Now, this is a valid question. This is how I sit in my study and I think through things. So I'll share it with you. My question was, at that point, what had taken place in the book of Acts from the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Savior, until Luke pens this verse? What took place from the cross all the way into this chapter? Well, when you read the book of Acts, it reveals what it was all about. The 120 were commanded in chapter 1 to pray and wait in the upper room. The church was getting ready to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. By the time you get to Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God falls upon those 120 people. And the church began, and Peter preached the first sermon in the first local assembly there in Jerusalem. And thousands of people heard the gospel, and thousands got saved. Then in chapter 3, Peter and John, bold in their witness, left the temple performing miracles, and they were preaching the gospel. You can find it all through there. Now, the word gospel might not be there, but they were preaching. They were sometimes preaching about the kingdom that was coming. They were preaching about Jesus Christ and him crucified. In chapter 2, he accused his listeners, "You have crucified him. You were the ones, by your own hands, you killed him." He was strong. By the time you get to chapter 3 and Peter and John was preaching that hard, people were getting saved, and they were bold. They pulled no punches. It didn't matter who was in the audience. They were going to get it. It was going to happen. Then in chapter 5, as the church began to grow and establish, they decided to take an offering. And in chapter 5, or in chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested, and they were thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. Famous words of Peter was, "We'd rather obey God than man." They put him in jail. In chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira said, "We're going to give so much if we sell our property." They sold their property. They held some back, and it was their sin unto death. God killed them. They took them out and buried them. When the church was being started, and all of these, they're written in holy writ for us to understand how important the gospel is. The church grew so fast and at such a rate, by chapter 6, they decided that they needed another office in the local church. And what the devil tried to do in dividing the church, God took that division and settled it, and the office of deacon came out of that. And deacons are to help the pastor. Every deacon in our church is nothing more than an assistant pastor who is to aid and help the church through aiding and helping the pastor so that he can study and pray. The Bible doesn't say in chapter 6 he should make hospital calls, but we do. Doesn't even say that we should preach funerals, but we do. We do because that's what our ministry is about. But the greatest ministry a pastor has is he better be in his study, and he better be on his knees, and he better be searching the scriptures daily so that when he comes to the pulpit, he will be well prepared to preach God's word to God's people. When you read it very carefully, deacons are given to be servants to the church, to help the pastor, to take the pressure off of him so that he can study, prepare, pray, and preach. And then in chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. And there was a man standing there holding the garments of those hurling the stones, and his name was Saul of Tarsus. And God had him there to see the first martyr go out into eternity. And when Stephen said, "I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father," I thought one day as I read that, Jesus wasn't sitting, he was standing. And he was welcoming the first martyr into heaven. When you and I read the Bible with that kind of depth, when we connect all those chapters, and we see that the greatest string running, the thread running through it, is all about preaching the gospel. So how the gospel proceeds through the book of Acts proves how it is to be spread, and is to be spread by the preaching of it. And in verse 25, we have that. Look at it there with me again. "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." You and I have the distinct privilege of having the New Testament. And I was amazed at how many times I found through the book of Acts the phrase, "preach the gospel." It shows up again in chapter 14, verse 7. And there they preach the gospel. In chapter 21 of chapter 4, in verse 21 of chapter 14, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch." In chapter 15, verse 7, "And when there had been much disputing," the dispute was over whether or not a man was saved by being circumcised or a man was saved by faith. And James was used as a young pastor. James was used in a great way to prevent a division in the church over doctrine. Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye do know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Should hear the word of the gospel and believe. In chapter 16, verse 10, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia." We know this is the Macedonia call. "Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." And then lastly, this phrase, "preach the gospel," is found in chapter 20, verse 24. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself," Paul was saying, "so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." They were there to preach and testify about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were martyrs for the cause of the gospel. So when you see a church move away from the gospel, you're seeing a church make a bad transition. When they move away from telling people that they're going to hell if they don't accept the gospel, then that church is well nigh gone. When they move away from preaching the gospel to a psychological message of positive thinking, that church is gone. It's over. It's finished. So you and I have the distinct privilege of sitting in a church for well over 60 years who has propagated the gospel and preached the gospel, and we're going to continue preaching the gospel until Jesus comes. And you and I have the privilege of being in a gospel-preaching church. It's so important. Luke gives a synopsis of the gospel in six parts. All six stations of Scripture that we will examine on these Sunday nights in front of us, we will find one or more defining points of the gospel. The word gospel might not be used, but words like Christ's suffering, Christ's dying, the resurrection. We will see all through the book of Acts, in these many stations of Scripture, exactly what Luke was given to us through Peter, through Paul, as they led the gospel preaching ministry in the first century. As we take them in chronological order, you will see that they will reach all the way back into the Old Testament as they establish the coming age of the gospel. It was foretold by the prophets because God knew what he was doing. So you and I, in the 21st century, have the privilege of opening our Bibles and reading about the gospel. I encourage you to get your concordance out. Maybe perhaps you have it on your computer. And just do a search with the word gospel and start writing out all of the verses that you find the word gospel in. And then what those verses say will amaze you. Now, I'm developing sermons all along the way about it. I was so intrigued about it because I've never prepared messages like this before. And so I get excited about it. And sometimes, you know, I make a lot of noise in my office. I try to get there early before everybody can hear me make those noises. But sometimes I can't help myself. But I'm thankful that one day God called Rick Arrowood to preach the gospel. I would have never believed that growing up, going to an all-boys public high school and being part of all the shenanigans that happens in an all-boys high school. I would have never believed that. I would have laughed in your face. But God changes lives by the power of the gospel. And he wants to change your life by that same power. And he wants to change your children and your grandchildren's lives by that same power. And if we will promote the preaching of the gospel, we will see young people. God is not finished. As long as people are on this planet until Jesus comes and raptures the church, he will be stirring in hearts and calling men to preach the gospel. He will be doing that. And when he is finished, then he will come for us. And our life and our opportunity in this life will be done and over. So whether you're called to the ministry to preach full time, or whether God calls you to a local church ministry to uphold the gospel and preach the gospel, or if God gives you an opportunity to sing a song about the gospel or to teach a lesson about the gospel, then thank the Lord for that. That's an opportunity for you. We need lots of help around here. I tell you what, you come to this school tomorrow and just stand outside the Bible class, or you come Tuesday and stand out here like I do and crack the door open and see who's paying attention and who isn't as Pastor Brent is preaching a barn burner. I mean, he gets right down to it. And you go to a Bible class and you'll see that you don't have to worry about, the students won't worry about whether or not Mr. Schellenberg, they never leave the classroom saying, I wonder what he was trying to tell us. They do not leave that way. Why is that? Because we're called to preach the gospel, to tell the truth about it. May God help us. If we're going to be a gospel-preaching church and a gospel-practicing church, then my question to you tonight is, what are you doing to spread the gospel? That's a fair question. It's just not the pastoral staff. We are part of the sheep in this fold. You don't pay us. We're not hirelings. God called us here. And because of that, we're like a sheep. And only sheep can reproduce sheep. Shepherds cannot reproduce sheep. Only sheep can reproduce sheep. And in some supernatural way, Peter calls it fishing for men. And you catch a fish, and some way, supernaturally, the fish becomes a sheep in the fold. And we have the privilege of nurturing that sheep and helping every one of them. And sometimes it might be with a message that you feel like, I think Pastor is saying that just for me. You're probably right. Because I care for you. People who do not want to be told about their sin and be helped, they find an easier place. But you see, you endure. And you're not enduring to be saved in the end. You're enduring because God's challenging your heart to change. The power of the gospel changes lives. How is it changing yours today? How is it changing your children, your grandchildren? It's important for us to know these things. Would you stand with me, please?